17, Ezekiel chapter 17. I mention it only from the pulpit because if I don't, I'll forget, and that would be a terrible thing not to. It's on my desk to communicate that I wanted to do it in person and publicly, but not really. Ezekiel chapter 17, again, this is Ezekiel's heavy. We feel Ezekiel's heavy because it really deals with sin and the rebellion of Israel, more overwhelming than any other book in the Bible. Jeremiah was heavy for the sorrow of Jeremiah, but there is great mercy, and there's mercy in this chapter as well. It's beautiful. But tonight there is a riddle, a parable that is given, and it is, so I, you know, it's this would have been a chapter, I probably should have said it ahead of time, that it'd be good to listen to in your cars, right, so you'd hear it, and you would kind of understand where we're going. Let me tell you what I'm going to give you the, because the Bible's going to tell us this later in Ezekiel, but it'll be helpful since it's the first time you've gone through it. There's going to be this eagle that's talked about first, and you can tell it's a glorious eagle, and it's wings and it's talons. It's a glorious eagle, and it represents Babylon. Okay, so just remember, the first eagle represents Babylon, and the Bible tells us that later in this chapter. The second eagle represents Egypt. And so it's going to talk about this. It's going to talk about this first eagle came and clipped the top of the cedar tree. When the first eagle, which would be Babylon, clipped the top of the cedar tree, that will be when Jehoiachin is taken captive into Babylon. That would be about 597 BC. Because then who replaces Jehoiachin? Remember this? Zedekiah. Zedekiah reigns 11 years, and Zedekiah ticks Nebuchadnezzar off so badly that Nebuchadnezzar comes in and finally destroys Jerusalem. That was not Nebuchadnezzar's intent until Zedekiah broke the covenant that he made with Nebuchadnezzar. And so, understand this, first eagle, Babylon, he comes and clips the top of the cedar tree, and that would represent, you know, the leadership, the royalty, and that's him taking Jehoiachin to Babylon, and then he replaces him with Zedekiah. Well, then Zedekiah gets hair up his nose and starts looking to Egypt and is like, well, I don't want to be just under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, even though Nebuchadnezzar, you'll even see, was super kind, giving some freedom to Israel. And actually, he was rooting for them, because if you understand this, if you're going to rule the world, you'd like to have a few subjects that will pay you taxes, right? If you kill everybody, then it's going to kind of be expensive. And so he wanted to set that up, and he was going to set that up in Jerusalem, and he would make these different covenants, these treaties with these different kings, and Zedekiah blew it. So it still may not help a ton, but then, so after we do all this, this would be great Sunday school things, right? So I'm going to take this message in a direction that, so I'm always about the so what. Great, I want you to know the facts, and we're going to get the facts down, Lord willing, tonight. But what the so what? Responding to God's decisions. And I think there is something for us to learn, and I think that's part of the message here. That's part of the message here. So let me just tell you where that message comes from is. When Nebuchadnezzar puts Zedekiah in place, it appears, by the way this is worded, that if Zedekiah had honored the covenant that he had with Nebuchadnezzar, that Jerusalem would not have been destroyed. But Zedekiah was not satisfied. It was God's decision. God allows or causes everything. And Zedekiah rebelled against that. We're going to really focus on most of that tonight, with that we need to trust that God's decisions are best. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's difficult. We're going to spend some time in the Bible tonight where many people did not respond well to God's decisions, and sometimes that's chastening, and sometimes that's just difficulty. And then we're going to look at a group that did. So that's where we're going tonight, responding to God's decisions, because Zedekiah rebelled. You won't see the name Zedekiah in this chapter. So if that disappoints you. We've talked Zedekiah in the past. I'm not going to take you back, but it is Zedekiah. And there's going to be some interesting parts in verse 22 to 24. Verse 22 to 24, then, it's about Jesus. It's so overwhelming what the judgment of God will be. And then he talks about this tender plant that God will exalt. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle, and speak a parable unto the house of Israel, and say, Thus saith the Lord God. A great eagle, again representing Babylon, a great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon. Now, Lebanon was just a general description of the area of the promised land, okay? So just understand that. And when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he came from the north and then swept down and made sure he captured all he needed to. So let's look at verse 3 again. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into the land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. So this is when Nebuchadnezzar comes in, whoosh, he clips the top of the cedar. This is the picture. And that would be Jehoiachin, and it would be all of the best and the brightest and the strongest and the wisest and the most potential Jews, so he could take them back, brainwash them, and use them for his kingdom. Verse 5. He took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. And you're going to see the seed of the land is the remnant. This would be referencing Zedekiah, that he allowed to go back into the land. Verse 5. He took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him, so it became a vine, and brought forth branches, and shot forth sprigs. There was also another great eagle, this would be Egypt, with great wings and many feathers, and behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him, and shot forth her branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in a good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof, and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring, even without great power, or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. I'll explain all this in just a second. I know this is tough the first time you're going through it. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind toucheth it? It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Say now to the rebellious house, Know ye not what these things mean? And everybody says, No! Right? So your heads are spinning, so is theirs. Verse 12, Say now to the rebellious house, Know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, Behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem and has taken the king thereof, that would be Jehoiachin, and the princes thereof, that would be people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and other young men in the princes. Those would be leaders. I'm not suggesting Daniel was necessarily at that time, but the best and the brightest. So look at this again, verse 12. Behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem and hath taken the king thereof and the princes thereof and led them with him to Babylon and hath taken of the king's seed. So the king's seed, this would be Zedekiah. And made a covenant with him. So Zedekiah, I'm making an agreement with you. I'm going to put you in power. And hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land. So he put Zedekiah in charge, but Zedekiah didn't have many mighty people there. And that would be purposeful, so there would be less chance of an uprising. So you wouldn't send, you know, the studs and the best and the brightest, because you would want humility coming from these people that were under you, but you'd still want tribute, you'd still want taxes, you'd still want their money. Verse 13 again. And he hath taken of the king's seed and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, or humble, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. If Zedekiah had just followed this covenant with Nebuchadnezzar, it would stand. But he rebelled against him, against Nebuchadnezzar, in sending his ambassadors into Egypt that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? So here's the question God asked. Will Zedekiah be delivered? This is about 2 years before the actual event. So you can see, I use this word, make sure you understand that Ezekiel and Jeremiah were contemporaries at the same time. Because Jeremiah prophesied before, through, and after. And Ezekiel's prophesying 2 years before this as well. But remember, where's Ezekiel? He's in Babylon. He's one of the captives. And so, but look at verse 15, talking about Zedekiah. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? Shall he break the covenant with Nebuchadnezzar and be delivered? That's the question. Verse 16. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. He's prophesying the death of Zedekiah. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons. He's saying Egypt's not going to help. Seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand. You guys know what giving his hand is? Agree? You shake hands. Verse 18. Seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and had done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his head. So you see what the Lord does? He switches a little bit. He's talking about Zedekiah breaking the covenant with Nebuchadnezzar, because Zedekiah had already broken the covenant with God. There's just a simple truth here. I probably won't mention it later, but I'll mention it now. It's kind of silly. You ever see this? And you ever see people, look, and I'm not thinking of anybody anyhow, praise the Lord for forgiveness and reconciliation, okay? This isn't for me beating anybody. This is for me to try to help people. You ever see people that will cheat on a spouse? Here's the thing. If you're cheating on a spouse with somebody that'll cheat on a spouse, what makes you think they won't cheat on you later? Sort of the truth here. He's saying, hey, Zedekiah, you broke the covenant with Nebuchadnezzar, but that was after you broke the covenant with me. And so that wasn't, I promise you, nobody's going through my mind. So if there's something, if I hurt you, I'm not trying to do that. There's forgiveness in Christ. But I tell this for people that say this, all sin's stupid, don't listen to foolishness. Right? It's be happy and content with what God has given you and delight in that, right? But if you become a covenant breaker, what's to say you won't continue being a covenant breaker? It's kind of interesting, right? So that was somewhat of a freebie, but I say that in love. I mean that in love. I promise you this, I want us to be a place of healing and a place of reconciliation, a place of restoration. So if I'm stepping on somebody's toes, which I don't know about, we are not going to have the haves and have-nots. You understand that? It's just not going to be. So I don't know everybody's situation, and I promise you this, the one thing that gets me in trouble as a pastor, I forget situations. So people tell me things, and I do not remember. And so it's gotten me in more trouble as a pastor almost than anything. I mean, my mouth gets me in more trouble than anything. But that thing where people say, I know you knew that, I'll be like, I know you told me. I totally forgot about it. But granted, you know this? Our people need to hear that, don't we? This pastor needs to hear that in the mirror and say, don't be a covenant breaker. Don't be a covenant breaker with my wife. Don't be a covenant breaker with the Lord. Zedekiah had a pattern. Now verse 19. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his head. And I will spread my net upon him. This is Zedekiah. This is the final end of Jerusalem, until God brings back the remnant. And he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespass that he has trespassed against me. And all his fugitives, the posse that he gets that's going to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, all his fugitives with all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. Again, is that not the theme of Ezekiel? We shall know that there is a God. We shall know that the Lord has spoken it. We shall know that the Lord has done it. Now look at verse 22 to 24. And I want to make sure you just grasp it just in its initial perspective. Thus saith the Lord God. He switches gears, and these are the verses of hope. I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar. Now the cedar trees were just glorious, massive trees, and so they were looked upon as a majestic, stellar, powerful, immense. And so he says, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of the young twigs a tender one. You guys remember Isaiah 53? He'll be a... Let me quote it, because I just want to tell you, I'm just going to quote Isaiah 53. I just want to see that. It's just a few books back, so go ahead and turn there too. Talking about Jesus, Isaiah 53, one of the great chapters of the Old Testament. It says in Isaiah 53:1, I love the pages, I'll wait for your pages to finish. I know, I was about to say, one day I'm going to get a smart aleck, and sure enough, I get one right in the front row, an old smart aleck. I was thinking that, and you delivered. But anyway, I'm just kidding. Isaiah 53:1, who hath delivered our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. So I want you to see that. My main reason is telling you there. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Now look back to Ezekiel 17, verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon an high mountain and eminent. Christ is preeminent. Christ is eminent. Christ is on the high mountain, and the high mountain would be Mount Calvary, Mount Moriah. And that's what Jerusalem is built on. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowls of every wing, every nation, every tongue, every people. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing, in the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree. Now you'll see this, you'll forget. Who is the high tree? I tend to agree it's probably Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And so he says, look at this, verse 24. I have another perspective as well. I'll talk about it if we have time. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree. It's the Lord that'll bring down Babylon. I have exalted the low tree. That would be Israel. And have made the dry tree, and have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree, excuse me. Let me give you the common interpretation. The high tree is Babylon. The low tree, I think the low tree is Israel. The green tree is Egypt. And the dry tree, I think, is Israel as well. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. I've got it in my notes. But I think there's some reference to the Gentiles in there as well. Just to be clear, I didn't find any commentaries that agreed with that, but since the Bible doesn't tell us how that's interpreted, it's incredible what Jesus will be. Now, here's what I want you to know. So let's just walk through. I'm going to walk through this parable real quick, and I'm going to tell you what we just read, because I know. Where are we at tonight? Let's look at this. Look at this. Verse 3. A great eagle with great wings, long-winded, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came into Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. So Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he's going to swoop down, he's going to take the highest branch, he's going to take Jehoiachin, he's going to take him back to Babylon. He cropped off the top of the young twigs and carried into the land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. The city of merchants would be Babylon. We see that even, it's referenced that, spiritual and commercial Babylon's referenced in Revelation. He took also the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He took of the seed of the land. We see later interpreted that the seed of the land would be Zedekiah. He was part of that family tree. He took also the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. A willow tree would typically grow wide and down. I think it's trying to represent some humility. And it grew, and it became a spreading vine of low stature. Low stature, again, that would be the humility, and it would be the plan of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to give you a lot of strong people. I'm not going to give you mighty people. I'm not going to give you smart people. You're going to serve me. You're going to listen to me. And I don't have people there that should make an uprising. So he says, and it grew, verse 6, and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine, and brought forth branches, and shot forth sprigs. It, under Zedekiah, they had a little peace. People started having babies again. Looked like normalcy might enter in. And that would lead Zedekiah to think, I'm tired of this. Verse 7. There also was another great eagle with great wings. And Zedekiah, this is Egypt, he looks over there, and behold, the vine did bend her roots toward him. And so it talked about the roots being bent toward Nebuchadnezzar. Now the roots are going to be bent toward Egypt. We want you to help us get out of this situation. And shot forth her branches toward him that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in a good soil. Nebuchadnezzar, apparently, when he left that remnant there, it says it was planted in a good soil by great waters. When he came back, I mean, it was devastating what he did. I mean, it was, he was not messing around. It was planted in good soil by great waters that it might bring forth branches and that it might bear fruit and that it might be a goodly vine. And then the Lord says, do you think it'll prosper? And so I don't have a lot of notes, so that's the story. God's not happy about that. But here's what I want us to look at tonight. I want us to look at rebelling against, first thing I want you to see, is rebelling against personal covenants. Personal covenants. So God, he criticizes Zedekiah for breaking this covenant with Babylon. Let me just show you a few verses here. It's just reminding me. In this situation, so I'm telling you, what I love about the Bible, even in this situation, because I've heard people say this, they're like, well, in war, it doesn't matter. God says it did matter. God said they entered into a covenant with Nebuchadnezzar, and it mattered that you broke that covenant. I've heard silly things. I'll just tell you this. I don't think it's ever right to lie. I don't think it's ever right to break a covenant, and don't make a covenant if you don't intend to keep it. That's what the Bible says, Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. You'll just see this, and it's something that if a man vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Psalm 116, verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Ecclesiastes, and anybody that knows Ecclesiastes, there should always be a risk when you quote from Ecclesiastes. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools, pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Now, I will tell you this. I believe this, but I don't have a verse that says this, just so you know. These verses are strong. But if you vow a foolish vow that would cause you to have to sin in order to perform that vow, repent of that vow and don't perform that vow. If you make a vow that would cause you to sin to fulfill the vow, don't fulfill the vow and sin, repent of that vow and accept whatever God has for the punishment for breaking that vow to him. You understand me? So don't use scripture to justify foolishness. But I tell you this, these are super strong words, are they not? God takes serious the word of his children. When we say something, we should perform it because we represent him. And what is it that will set us free? It's the truth. We are representatives of the truth. And so it's talking about personal vows. Now, then I talk about rebelling against God's decisions. Here's where it's just interesting that Zedekiah, he could have lived in peace if he just didn't want to be, if he would have just accepted the situation that God had them in. If he would have said, all right, this is where we're at. Now let's serve and honor the Lord. Bring the books. Open the books. Let's begin to preach. Let's begin to teach. Let's begin to honor the God that brought us out of Egypt. And not worry about his circumstance and his particular, because I'll just tell you this, Nebuchadnezzar wanted Zedekiah to know you're nothing, and he knew that. And so Zedekiah got tired of it. You see, we men, we can do foolish things because of pride. Zedekiah was a fool, and it was over pride. What I want us to look at tonight, I'm just springboarding off of this. I want us to look at, in the Bible, those who rebelled. Bible examples of those who rebelled. God made a decision, and they said, I will not accept that, and they spent their life fighting it. Could have had more examples of this, but I just began in the Bible. The first one that I see is Cain. I want you to see these Bible verses in Genesis chapter 4. So you know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain was full of jealousy over his brother Abel. Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice to God. I've heard so many crazy things. So if any of you say this, I haven't heard it. So if I'm picking on you, I'm not. I've heard it's like, well, you know why Abel brought a blood sacrifice of a lamb? It's God told him to. It wasn't like, oh man, how did you figure that out? God told him what would be acceptable to him. And so then, this is my theory, because the Bible doesn't say this, where would Cain get his sheep, get his lamb? His brother. Oh yeah. God, tuck your tail between your legs and go get your lamb from your brother. And Cain said, my crops are good enough. You will accept what I bring, and I'll bring nothing else. And then God received Abel's sacrifice, and he rejected Cain's, and Cain got upset, and Cain rose up and killed his brother. And God said, you know what? You're going to be cursed. There's going to be a mark on you. Can you imagine Adam and Eve? I mean, you know, Adam lived 930 years. 930 years. Constant reminder. Well, you know, imagine if you had 24-hour news coverage then. Hey, Adam, we just want to remind you that everything goes back to you. Thank you, Adam. All right, next. Every sin goes back to Adam. But look at this. I just want you to see this. Cain, you know what Cain should have done? When Cain blew it, he should have accepted the punishment of God, repented, and turned to the Lord and said, I will serve you. I deserve whatever you do. God's not harsh. God's not ridiculous, but he didn't. Cain, there's no evidence in the Bible. Matter of fact, there's great evidence that Cain is lost and in hell today. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. God has mercy on Cain. But you notice what Cain's worried about? He's worried about his punishment. He's not worried about the sin against his great God, the sin against his brother. He says, behold, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face shall I be hid, and shall I be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out. Now this is a sad verse. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and doesn't look like he ever came into the presence of the Lord ever again. I want you to understand this. Cain would have been cursed. Cain would have probably been hated. You know what Cain should have done? Submitted to God. You understand this. There's things we do that might last a lifetime. How we respond makes a difference. Zedekiah should have responded in that situation, but he didn't. Let's look at another example. Israel. Israel, when they were banished to the wilderness. Some of you might know this. I think some of you do. Some of you don't. But this is the story about when the 12 spies went into Canaan land, and 10 came back with a bad report, and 2 came back, Joshua and Caleb, with a good report. And the people listened to the 10 that had the bad report. That's so normal. We are drawn to negativity. We will embrace negativity before we embrace hope in Christ. We all struggle with that. I struggle with that, but it's wrong. So you remember what happened? The Lord said, he said, you know what? And they blamed their children. Remember, they said, oh, our children will be eaten up by these giants. And the Lord said, you know what? Everybody 20 and older, you will die in the wilderness. You're going to go in the wilderness 1 year for every day you spied out the land. 40 years in the wilderness. And so then, do you know this story? The people, they realized they were wrong, but they didn't submit to God's ways. There was a group of them that rose up. In fact, I'm going to have you turn there. It was too big for my... I want you to turn over to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. I want you to see this. There was a group of people that said, you know what? You're right. We shouldn't have listened to those 10 spies. You know what we're going to do now? We're going to do what God wanted us to do. We're going to go into Canaan land and we're going to conquer it. And Moses said, don't do that. It's too late. Accept the decisions of God and serve Him. Everybody 20 and older, they were going to die. I mean, you know, you'd know this. I got 40 years to live or less. I'm going to be dead. And they didn't listen. Numbers chapter 14, verse 37 says this. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, they died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. Those two guys, the good guys, the good spies, didn't die. Verse 39. And Moses told these sayings and all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Great, they recognized their sin. Repentance doesn't always restore everything back to normal. It makes us right with God, and that should satisfy us. They wanted to acknowledge their sin and have everything else brought back to normal. Verse 41. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. Accept God's decision and do what's right from this point on. But they presumed, but they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. You see, those people that were going to, they were all going to die. God made that pronouncement. Maybe you said, maybe I was one of those, and I say, I didn't complain. I didn't murmur. I'm not sure. It does seem like they probably all did, but maybe somebody thought they didn't. You know what we do? If judgment comes upon the United States, we need to trust the Lord and serve the Lord. And you know this? What I love about Christianity, your mission never changes. It's to declare Jesus Christ, have Him high and lifted up, that we would lift up the name of the Lord. Our mission never changes. Our circumstances will change, and there are so many crazy things going on. I have no idea what's going to happen. Did you guys see this? I mean, Nassim sent this to me, that Russia and China are teaming together. They're trying to get Saudi Arabia. They're trying to get Brazil. They're trying to get South Africa. And you know what they're trying to do? Crush the dollar. They said, we're tired of the world currency being the dollar. Russia and China have joined together. It's going to happen. Whether it happens in my lifetime or not, don't worry about it. Your money will be worthless, but we can trust in the Lord. Would that bother you? So they can send you your Social Security checks, worthless. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Are we ready for that? See, circumstances change. Our mission doesn't. I just get back to the basics. God will provide us with food, shelter, and clothing. Maybe not to the standard that we're used to. But He'll take care of us, and we'll have no regrets if we serve Him. The Israelites said, no. I'm going to conquer the land. I'm not going to turn you to some scripture, but this is just, if you've been coming to the Sunday school class, Saul, he's not accepting of God's punishment for his sin. He said, you know what? No, Samuel, this can't be. There's no evidence that Saul ever repented of his sin. It is that Saul refused to accept the pronouncement of God. We must accept the pronouncement of God and know that whatever he does is best. And I'm telling you this, no matter what, he's going to work all things out together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Doesn't mean it will be pleasant, but I want us to be ready. I want us to be ready. This is real. Zedekiah refused. Don't spend your life refusing. That guy that answered the door tonight, Jacob, you know, we just talk about when we're walking, he goes, he just wants to be mad. I mean, I was just like, I'm so glad I don't say everything I think. Because I was like, I just want to say, why in the world did you answer the door to yell at me? I can yell louder. I know I can. I'm a bigger jerk than you. You don't want to have a jerk contest here. So, I mean, all those things are wrong. and I fight the flesh. He's like, you guys can't. I'm trying to serve the Lord, and I don't know why he's so angry. But that happens to Christians all the time. God let me down. We find him at the doors all the time. We go to people's houses. Well, you know what? Every atheist I meet, they don't accept what God did. And all of a sudden they say there is no God. I want you to look at this. And then what about Bathsheba's grandfather? Bathsheba's grandfather. I'm just going to tell you this story for sake of time. Now, there's debate on whether Ahithophel is her grandfather. I think he is. There is clear scripture that says that Eliam is Bathsheba's dad, and that Ahithophel had Eliam, or one of those ways. I've got the verses if you want to look at them. So Bathsheba's grandfather. Can you imagine this? I mean, this would be like Eliab's grandfather. Is it hitting home for you now? At least it is for me. I'm not worried about you. Somebody does what David did to Bathsheba, does that to my Eliab. You understand that? It brings it home, does it not? But I want to tell you, Ahithophel was wrong. You know, it was so bad, Ahithophel spent his entire life trying to just usurp David's kingship. He was part of an attempted coup with Absalom. He would constantly, he even gave Absalom the advice that desecrated David's concubines in public. That was a promise from Nathan the prophet. You remember that happened. But Ahithophel was the one behind that. And then Ahithophel gave this advice, and if they had followed his advice, David's kingdom would have been, but God wouldn't allow it. And when they didn't follow Ahithophel's advice, he committed suicide. It's a story you should understand, and here's the problem. Was Ahithophel, do you understand why he'd be so upset? But who did Ahithophel destroy? He destroyed his own life. You know this? None of us want to have a Bathsheba in our lives, right? I mean, you put it to somebody that's near and dear to you. Any of my girls? My wife? Eliab? Some bum comes and commits adultery with her and then kills her husband? You know what I have to do? I have to bow before my king and say, I have no idea what you're doing. Don't let me be eaten up with this for the rest of my life, because that's what can happen. We must surrender. When God speaks, we must surrender. Zedekiah did not surrender to the will of God, and it ended in the destruction of Jerusalem. If we don't surrender to the will of God, we'll ruin our lives. We'll ruin our lives. Now I want to show you people that rebelled, but I want to show you some people that didn't rebel. And so I think I can pick up the pace here. Some Bible examples of those who did not resist God. And so I want you to be encouraged by this. The first one I think of is Joseph. Joseph's life was a mess for 22 years. I wouldn't want Joseph's life for nothing. I mean, I don't care. I mean, he gets thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, and then all of his, you know, then he gets exalted into a good job, and he's got some freedom. Then he's accused of adultery. Then he gets thrown to prison, and it's 22 years later that he's finally reunited with his dad. You know what, Joseph? He even told his brothers, you meant it unto me for evil, God meant it unto me for good. Whew. 22 years. Jacob, you're not 22 years old. Damaris, you're not 22 years old. 22 years. 22 years. I mean, just, nobody knows where you're at. Nobody cares. You have no family. You have no nothing. He only had God. And he didn't get bitter at God. He trusted that God would work it out for good. What about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Right? It looks like they were kind of alone. Four young men. All the other Israelite young men, and maybe we'll find out there are more, right? I've got to be careful that I don't pull in Elijah here, because Elijah said, you know, I. And maybe there are others that hadn't bowed the knee. But we do know of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible? How many favorite verses in the Bible do I got when I'm on this topic? It is When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was just furious. You know, he's a hothead, right? Nebuchadnezzar's just a hothead because nobody tells Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not doing it. And they go, we will not bow before your God. Because Nebuchadnezzar goes, he really liked them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they must have been top of the class. And they're like, you don't want to kill these guys. We've invested a lot in them. They're super bright, super sharp. And so Nebuchadnezzar's like, look how good I am. I'm going to give you one more chance. And they said, no, we will not bow. Our God will deliver us. Remember these famous words. But if not. But if not. How many of you know Tim Day? Tim Day. Tim Day. Tim Day preached one of the best messages I've ever heard. He was dying of cancer just a few months before he died. He said, God's going to heal me of this cancer. But if not, I'll serve the Lord. But if not. You see, we need to have our lives. We need to trust in the Lord. But if not, I will not bow. I will not do that, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was just ticked. And then Nebuchadnezzar was convicted. Because God rescued them. God doesn't have to rescue them. They said, our God will deliver us. Maybe for eternity. But if not, temporally, we're not bowing. What a great example. Others. The little maid of Naaman the Syrian. I want to take you to this passage. Because I can't wait. And so I never let people grow up. So if I knew you when you were a kid, I will always, I've got to change my mind, right? So, Jerahmeel and Bev's daughter, Elisha, right? I mean, how old is Elisha now? 41, 42. I mean, Elisha's still like this big to me. I think of Elisha, I'm like, so I remember this time, Jerahmeel and Bev, I remember when she was growing up, I thought, because Elisha was kind of small. Remember, she was like smaller for her age and all that. I thought, so she's a young woman now, I mean, 41 now, right? But whatever. But I thought, I wonder if Elisha's ever going to, you know, grow and so she's still a little girl to me, maybe to you as well. But the little maid. So the little maid's going to be a young woman in heaven. You know, whatever we are going to be in heaven with our bodies. You know, a lot of theories. I wasn't trying to. But look at 2 Kings chapter 5. I've got it on the screen. 2 Kings chapter 5. This little girl, she was taken and she was a slave. She could have become bitter. It was unjust. But let's just read the story. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with a master, with his master and honorable. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So Naaman the Syrian. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. We don't even know her name. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send the letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 raiments, changes of raiment. This little girl, she wasn't bitter, because you know this, if it would have been the little lad Steve, I would have said, you know why you have leprosy? Because you're a dog. You deserve your leprosy. Is that the spirit of a Christian? God says, love our enemies. The Bible's so challenging, is it not? My reactions are so, they're horrible. This little girl, she didn't stay bitter. She said, you know what? This is where God has me. And I'm supposed to love my enemies, and I'm supposed to love people, and I'm not going to be bitter about God. But she said, I'll tell you this, if he saw the prophet in Samaria, he'd be healed. Sure enough. You know why I think God healed Naaman? The little maid. God loved the little maid's faith. And God said, you really think I can do that? She had no doubt. And God blessed her. And I don't know if she connected the dots, but when she got in heaven, God said, well done. So great a faith I didn't see in Israel. So I'm glad I took you to Syria. And then finally, it's just this. I just started just Bible examples. What about Moses? Moses blew it. He killed an Egyptian, was banned to the desert, and yet he served the Lord. What about Paul? Paul seemed to just always be in awe that God would use him. He was a murderer. He brought havoc upon the church at Jerusalem and upon churches that were being planted. What about Adam and Eve? What about Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve could have said, you know, I got a raw deal. You gave me Eve. All our problems go back to women. You gave me Eve. You know, and it's, but they didn't. You know what's interesting? We don't hear a lot about Adam and Eve. But you know why the gospel would have continued? Adam and Eve. That's a tough 930 years. Knowing this. Whereas by one man. Oh, I wonder who that man is. Oh, Adam. Whereas by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. You know, when we see this, Ezekiel 17, and this is why we need to slow down in the Bible sometimes. What's God trying to teach us? And maybe you would have a different perspective on Ezekiel 17. God told Zedekiah, you covenant breaker. You should have kept that covenant with Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But you know why you didn't? Because you're a covenant breaker. You already broke the covenant with me, and you've never asked me to forgive you. You've never addressed it with me. I want you to understand, life is hard. When God speaks, how will we respond? Will we respond in bitterness, where we will not accept what God has decided? We will be miserable people at best. At worst, we will be decadent, sinful people that'll cause a multitude to sin with us. You see, life's full of choices. How will we respond to God? It's not easy. I know some of your circumstances, and you are such an encouragement to me. I watch you, and you're hanging in there, and you don't want to. You know what I say? Wow, thank you for that. I didn't say you'd always want to. I didn't say you'd always delight in it. I didn't say it's going to be like, you know, going to King's Island. But our God's worth it. This life's but a vapor. It's but a shadow. Oh, I do not know what tomorrow brings, but I do not want to resist what God chooses. I want to serve my God. He is so good. But I struggle with some of His choices. Do you? I mean, isn't life hard? I don't get it. I don't get the school shootings. I don't get it. It's not because our God's being bad, but what if it was one of my kids? Will we serve the Lord? Or will we get bitter and shake our fist at Him? Zedekiah did. Let's trust in God. Let's not be those that rebel against God's decisions. Let's be those that trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'll bless Your people. I need this message, Father. I'm nervous. I'm nervous that I will not represent You. Father, I'm a walking risk, I feel like. Oh, Father, I don't want to be a Zedekiah that will just rebel against things that You bring into my life that I know You'll work out for good, but I'm so short-term minded. I pray, Father, that You'll give me the Spirit of Christ. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Father, bless Your people. I don't know what this year brings for us, but I pray that You'd help us to be an enduring people and that we would never doubt You and never fight against You. Bless, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.